Our God and Father, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, that you indeed are the sovereign King, that you are the Almighty God, and that you possess all the might, all the power. And no power exists except that which you delegate. Our Father, we are filled with joy at the thought of the hope that you have given us in Christ. That, Lord, soon and very soon, your kingdom will come and be established upon the earth. And evil will be put to flight forever. And we will lie down in peace. We thank you for all of the precious promises that you have given us in Christ. Oh Lord, help us to ascend to the knowledge of all that you are and all that you have given us. Help us to hunger and to thirst, Lord, to know you and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Help us, Lord, to persevere in the faith and to continue to be obedient to your will and to your word. Help us to be a loving and gracious and kind people, even as you are, God. We thank you for all that you are to us. Thank you for the privilege that we have to dig into your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. We honor you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, that brings us back into our study of God's decree. And last week we got started and we were talking about God's sovereignty and God's power. Can somebody tell me briefly, what is the definition of sovereignty? Anybody remember that, Joe? Supreme authority. So that when we say that God is sovereign, we are saying that he is the supreme authority. And more than that, that God is the sovereign creator. He is the maker of all things. And in his will, he has created. And everything has its being by God. And so that whatever God has designed things for, that is the purpose which they serve. And more than that, we talked about the fact that God is all-powerful, that he's omnipotent, that he possesses all the power, and that God can do as he pleases because he alone is the one who possesses the power to do as he pleases. We talked about the fact that God is the only one who is truly free because God alone has the power to do whatever he wants to, whenever he wants to. God is the only one that has the power to do anything that he wills to do. Amen? And that makes him the only one that has unbounded freedom. Unbounded freedom meaning that he has his freedom has no limits. He's free to do as he wills. Unlike the creature, which is utterly and entirely dependent upon God for its existence. And therefore the creature does not have the freedom to do whatever the creature wills, unless, of course, that freedom is granted to it by the Creator. And so when we talk about human free will or human free agency, we have to recognize the fact that we humans have the ability to make free choices only within the limits and the boundaries that God has established for each of us as a created being. And we are dependent upon God for our very existence, for even our next breath. Amen? And so, even though we may have a free agency, that free agency is limited. It's a limited free agency. God, on the other hand, does not have a limited free agency. God is utterly free. Amen? Okay. Any questions about that? Any questions about God's sovereignty or God's power? Okay. All right. Let's move on then. So today we're going to be talking about God's knowledge. And we're also going to talk about distinctions in God's will. And that'll become more clear to you as we begin to talk about it. But let's talk about God's omniscience, the fact that God knows everything. Because God is the source of all things, making everything from nothing, he is therefore the source of all knowledge and wisdom. Let us examine a definition of omniscience to try and understand how complete God's knowledge is. Of course, this is at the bottom of page 3 of the preface. A.W. Tozer writes, God knows all that can be known, and this he knows instantly, and with a fullness of perfection that includes every possible item of knowledge concerning everything that exists or could have existed anywhere in the universe at any time in the past, or that may exist in the centuries or ages yet unborn. So that's a mouthful there. But of course, he is speaking about God's knowledge and trying to describe how vast God's knowledge is and what is the scope of it. And so is his definition. We could add to this that God knows all of the data of every possible cause and effect, feeling and desire, creature, event, and every other thing that can be named. You can think about it in the negative terms. Is there anything that God doesn't know? If there were something that you could think of, right? Something that has an existence, it is known by God. Right? In fact, it has its existence at the will of God. Therefore, God knows it fully. Amen? That's an interesting way to think about it. Is there anything that God doesn't know? And of course, this is the argument with open theism, right? The open theist argues that God doesn't know the future. He can't know the future because the future hasn't happened yet. Well, that really is an earthly thought from an earthly man with an earthly perspective. And it's in direct contradiction to the Word of God, where God himself says, I declare the end from the beginning. Amen? And God himself declares that he knows all the future. In fact, the future exists because God has decreed that it should exist. Amen? And that's where we're headed with our topic on God's decree. It's in understanding that the world exists at the will of God. And the world is here to carry out the purposes of God. And God will not be thwarted in what he has decided to do. Amen? And so when we put our hope and our trust in God, we put our hope and our trust in the solid rock. Amen? The Almighty God, who transcends everything in the creation. Amen? He's worthy of our trust. And our faith can find a resting place in God. Amen? And in God alone. People will fail you. Your closest friends and confidants will fail you. In fact, we even fail ourselves. But God will never fail. He cannot fail. Why? Because he's God. Amen? It's his nature. His nature is infallible. And therefore, we're safe and entrusting ourselves to God. Amen? Well then, God's knowledge is complete and it is eternal. Think about God's knowledge in relation to time. And you need to understand that Time is a created thing that God made. And he therefore transcends it. And so he doesn't see things like we see things. We're waiting for time to unfold so that we can know what the future is. God is outside of time. He transcends time. He created time. And so God can, for example, speak of prophecies with pinpoint accuracy because he has decreed what's going to happen in the future. And that's how come when God speaks, it's entirely accurate. Maybe even centuries before something takes place. Amen? This, again, is why our hope in his promises is sure. God knows the future. Why? Because he wrote the future. Amen?
Amen?
God knows the future because he designed the creation to fulfill the future for his own purpose. Amen? And so when God makes a promise to us, our faith can rest in that promise. Amen? You with me?
Amen.
Okay, then. So 1 John 3:20 says, "For God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things." Now, how many things is all things?
All
things. How many things does God know? Could the scripture be any more clear about God's knowledge when it says that God knows all things? That's pretty simple. Amen? How about Isaiah 40:28? "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." You know what that means, right? It means it's exhaustive. It means it cannot be invalidated in any way. It's complete. It's full. It's total. It's beyond understanding. It's beyond human comprehension. Our minds are finite. God's mind is infinite. Right? And so it's hard for us to think in terms of that, but that's who God is. That's what makes God holy. He's other. He's not like us. Right? He's far above us. He's transcendent and beyond us. There isn't anything that God does not know. His understanding is inscrutable. It's incomprehensible. It's so vast that he knows everything there is to know. Amen? Why? Because he created everything there is. Right? And all of that was just a small example of his creative power. Remember, it said there that the Lord doesn't grow tired or weary. Was God bushed when he spoke the heavens and the earth into existence? Right? Did God rest on the seventh day because he just didn't have any more energy? No. Right? The answer is no. God wasn't tired. Right? Psalm 147, verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." His understanding is infinite. Rarely would someone argue that God does not know the past, but what about the future? Does God know the future? The scripture plainly declares that God knows the record of the future. In fact, the future is the outworking of God's decrees made from before he created the world. See, this is this thing about God, about God's knowledge. It's not just that he knows everything. He planned everything. Things have their existence because God has willed that they should be. Things work out in the course of history because God has decreed that that's how they should work out. In fact, we learn what God's decree is when we watch history unfold. Are you with me? So this is what we mean when we say that God's knowledge is transcendent over time. Right? He's the Lord of history. He's providentially working His will through the course of history. Amen? And all of that is happening according to His plan, to His purposes, to His decree. God knows the future because God planned the future. It's an interesting thought. That'll send your mind pondering for a while. He knew in eternity past the entire record of history from all eternity. Think about that. A trillion years ago, God knew what would happen 100 years from now. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And this is, if you will, how God can, for example, give us a testimony in Scripture like Revelation chapter 21. And there, John sees visions of things that God has in store for the world. And he says, "Behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea." Right? And so how is it that John can see this thing in the future? Only by the revelation of God. Not only does God know what happened, not only did God plan what happened, but God was able to show it to John. Amen? Think about that. He could take a finite creature into the future and show it to him. How many times does that happen with the prophets? Plenty. Amen? Well, it speaks to us about the comprehensiveness of God's knowledge and His understanding. It's infinite. It's incomprehensible. And of course, predictive prophecy proves this again and again. God speaks about future events before they come to pass. Consider how many prophecies in the Bible have already been fulfilled. Isaiah writes with this kind of language, the Lord is speaking. He says, "Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me." Listen, God is saying, look, I'm this holy God and there's nobody else like me. And now He's going to give us a proof of how that is. And He says in verse 10, "Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done." What is God saying? He's saying to us that He is transcendent over time. And that He can speak the future from the past. And this only God can do. And this guy is God's testimony. I am God and there's none like me doing what? Speaking the end from the beginning. And saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Here's what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm God. Amen?
Amen?
And He can speak about the future as if those days had already passed. Amen? Such is the nature of prophecy. Right? And you know how frequently the prophets will speak about future events as if they'd already happened. Have you noticed that in the prophets? Or they'll say something like, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when this will happen or that will happen." And then shortly thereafter in history, what happens? Exactly what that prophet said would happen. Amen? How about Isaiah 44, verses 7 and following? "Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come." So he says, if somebody's going to be like me, what must they do? They must tell me the future before it happens. Right? Who can do this? God is saying. Right? Yes, let him foretell what will come. "Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one." Nobody has this kind of knowledge like God. Amen? And this is one of the marks that God gives us of his deity. He says, I know the end from the beginning. In Psalm 139, Scripture speaks of God knowing our thoughts and words before there is a word on our tongue. Now think about this. Not only is God's knowledge exhaustive of the future, but God's knowledge of the present is exhaustive in this sense. What? He even knows the thoughts of your mind. He even knows the words you're going to speak before they roll off your tongue. How many of you just know this? How many of you knew this before you were a believer? You knew that God knew your thoughts. If you had any perception of God, I knew that. I before I was a Christian believer, right? Of course, since I was a knee-high to a grasshopper, I always believed in God, right? But I wasn't born again until I was 24 years old. But even then, I knew that God knew my thoughts. I had that much of a perception about God, and that's probably because my mom taught me those things about God. But nevertheless, I knew there wasn't a thing going through my head that God didn't know about. And this is another example of the scope of God's knowledge, that he understands our thoughts from afar. And before there is a word on our tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. God knows every thought you're thinking. He knows every intention of your heart. That's what the scripture says. There is nothing that escapes his notice, and nothing can be hidden from him. He is aware of the events of the past, present, and future as if they were all laid out before him. As his being is perfect, so his knowledge is perfect. Being perfect in knowledge, he is therefore all-knowing and never confused, misled, or surprised. Amen? God's not like us. He doesn't get surprised about things that happen. Why? Because he knows about them before they happen. In fact, he knew about them before he created the world. Amen? I don't know about you, but for me, this is very comforting. To know about God's being. It gives me such security to know that there is a being in the world who knows everything and has almighty power over everything. Amen? I mean, just think what God's character would be like if he was all-powerful, but he didn't know everything. What kind of a God would that be? Could such a being be called God? Surely not, right? Things would happen and God would be surprised? Imagine that. Well, that's exactly the kind of attack that's going on in open theism. That's the kind of God that they're portraying to you. And this isn't something that's pervasive in the cults. This is pervasive in evangelical Christianity. Right? I dare say it's a devil that stands in the pulpit and tells you God doesn't know everything. You see the testimony of Scripture. Moreover, the Holy Spirit bears witness in your heart that God knows everything. Amen. Amen? Amen? The Holy Spirit bears witness in your heart that God knows every thought and intention of your heart. Amen? Has not God told you personally that he knows everything that you think? Yeah? How many of you know that? You know that you know that you know. Why? Because God has borne witness in your heart. Amen? Not to mention Hebrews 4:13, but I will mention it. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Amen? How many things are all things? All things are open and laid bare before him. I would quote verse 12, but my memory's really bad. So I'm going to read it to you because it also talks about God's knowledge. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Right? Verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Amen? Before a word is even on your tongue, God knows it. He knows the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. Nothing escapes the attention of God. He sees all things, even the inner thoughts of man. Jesus said that all the hairs of our head were numbered, and that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from his attention or his will. Amen? Our very thoughts and intentions of our hearts are open and laid bare before the Lord. He knows our thoughts. Ezekiel 11:5, God says to Israel, I know your thoughts. And before we even express them, God knows them. Indeed, there is no place where we can hide from God. He sees every hidden thing in full view, and he understands the intentions of our hearts better than we do. He is God. Amen? This is one of the things that it means to be God. God's knowledge is complete. It's full. It's omni. You get it? That's why the word is omniscience. Right? 1 Kings 8:39. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou alone dost know the hearts of all the sons of men. God knows our hearts. 1 Chronicles 28:9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts, and he understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Here the scripture says that God understands every intent of the thoughts. Every intent of the thoughts. Or in Proverbs 5:21, the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Amen? Everything you do is open and laid bare before God, even the very thoughts and intentions of your heart. Amen? You know, some of us just need to be honest with ourselves. We're so good at playing religion that we've deceived ourselves into thinking that God doesn't see, or thinking that God doesn't know what's going on inside our heart. Let me tell you something. Or let God tell you something. Right? He knows every intention of the thoughts. He knows the hearts of all men. He knows what you're thinking, and he knows what you're intending. And this is why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, true religion is that which takes place in the heart. You know, you can conform outwardly sometimes, but that doesn't please God. What's God pleased with? A pure heart. He wants your heart to be pure. He wants the intentions of your heart to be washed and to be clean before him. Amen? And you know what? If they're not, he'll provide the cleansing. You just go to him and you say, Lord, my heart's dirty. I need to clean my heart. Help me, God. Amen. Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled. Amen. A.W. Pink writes of God's knowledge of our sins. Neither the darkness of night, the closest curtains, nor the deepest dungeon can hide any sinner from the eyes of omniscience. The trees of the garden were not able to conceal our first parents. No human eye beheld Cain murder his brother, but his maker witnessed his crime. Sarah might laugh derisively in the seclusion of her tent, yet was it heard by Jehovah. Achan stole a wedge of gold and carefully hid it in the earth, but God brought it to light. David was at much pains to cover up his wickedness, but ere long the all-seeing God sent one of his servants to say to him, "You are the man." And to writer and reader is also said, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Numbers 32:23. Amen? Or how about Proverbs 15:3? "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." Or Job 34:21 and following, "For his eyes are upon the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness or deep shadow where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." Or Psalm 90:8, "Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy presence." There isn't anything that's hidden from God. So don't fool yourself. Amen? And I need not fool myself with such fibs. Listen, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Amen? I'm thinking it's about time we owned up to God. Amen? Why not lay our hearts bare now? Why not come clean? Won't we be accepted by the Lord? Washed and cleansed, bound up, given everything we need? Amen? Listen, God will receive you. You're not beyond the forgiveness of God. He knows it fully already. Amen? Okay, so then, talking about God's knowledge, try to sum it up with some words that describe its scope. S. Lewis Johnson summarizes God's knowledge like this. He says God's knowledge is intuitive, simultaneous, independent, distinct, infallible, immutable, and complete. You know who S. Lewis Johnson is? He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary for years, and even during the time when the institution was largely Arminian in its theology, he was a Calvinistic theology professor there. And so as a young man would come up and go through his systematic theology, they'd get challenged in every possible way they could concerning the sovereignty of God. And what is a fabulous thing is if you go online at the Believer's Chapel, which is the chapel at Dallas Theological Seminary, they have recorded all of his theological teachings there. And you can listen to them all. And they're in a very nice format. You can go in there and you can see all the different things he's taught. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of theology sermons from S. Lewis Johnson there. Fabulous stuff. So, I got this outline from his teaching on omniscience. He talks about God's knowledge being intuitive, that God knows everything by default. His knowledge exists within himself. God, by default, knows everything, as I discussed to you already. Everything happens because God has created it for its purpose. Amen? Therefore, he knows it fully. But how about this? God's knowledge is simultaneous. All right? God knows everything in one simple act, instantaneously and not gradually. Listen to this. It is impossible for God to learn. Why? Because he already knows everything. Okay? So, I want to take you a little further. This will get your mind going, all right? It is impossible for God to think. God does not think. Why? Because thinking implies contemplation, and contemplation implies time. And God's mind is outside of time and transcends time, and God's knowledge is complete simultaneously. He doesn't have to think about what's going to be the result of something. Why? Because he already knows what the result is in one simple act. He already knows it all, everything actual and everything possible. Okay? Think about that. That's a hard thing to get our minds around. Why? Because we're in time and space, and what do? We think. We think about things, right? We think, well, you know, hey, if I go right here, you know, I can go that way. And if I go left here, I can go that way. And, you know, or if I, you know, I mean, just think about all the things we think about. But as we're thinking, we're kind of contemplating, well, what will be the result of this or that or the other? We're thinking about possibilities and we're thinking about actualities. Okay, but God knows all those completely in one simple act. It's almost as if God's knowledge isn't even an act. It's just, like he said, it's intuitive to who he is. He already knows everything that there is. So he doesn't think to try to figure out. It's not like God sits on a rock and scratches his beard. What shall I do? Oh, man sinned. Oh, what will I do now? You understand? You understand the ramifications of that? When it comes to the outworking of human history, okay? It's all working according to a plan of him who knows everything completely, okay? You with me?
Yeah.
Okay. You really want to get somebody thinking? Tell them God doesn't think.
Right?
Right? They've never thought about that. They've never thought about that. And yet the scripture, well, you know, you can read in the scripture where it looks like God is thinking. And that's because that's an anthropomorphism. It's the way that scripture speaks to us so that we can understand our interactions with the divine being. Understand? You with me? It's not like God had to sit there and try to figure out what he's going to do next. You know, and so the scripture's full of expressions like this that help us down here in the earthly realm to kind of get a grasp what's going on in the divine being and in the divine mind, right? Like we argue about the order of salvation, like, you know, what happens first? You know, I'm sorry, what's the big argument? Yeah, is regeneration precede faith, or does faith precede regeneration? Right, and we'll argue back and forth about that. And when we talk about the order of salvation, we say, well, God has this logical order of salvation that takes place, right? But when you think about that, listen, God didn't have to think about how he was going to do it. Because his knowledge was already perfect about how he was going to do it. And in fact, what he did was what he decreed should happen. Are you with me? And so, you know, God didn't have to sit and think, now, should regeneration precede faith? Let me think through the ramifications of that. Right? Of course he didn't do that. Right? That's just how he created the whole act of salvation and redemption. Right? Okay, sorry. I hope that wasn't over some of your heads. If you dig into the order salutis, right, you'll understand what I'm talking about. God didn't have to think through that. It's just the way he made it. Okay? God's knowledge is independent. God knows everything apart from any learning. He cannot learn because he knows all things from eternity. His knowledge comes from himself. God's knowledge is distinct. God knows everything clearly without ambiguity, and he knows everything specifically and not generally. God's knowledge is absolute. Right? That's why Jesus can say something like, God knows how many hairs are on your head. Right? In your case, a lot more than mine. Right? It's not too hard to know how many hairs are on my head. They can be counted. But some of you got a pretty good Pretty good thing going on there. Better be careful. Let's say that. So, does God really know how many hairs are on your head, or doesn't He? Did He like have an angel come when you were sleeping and count them? How did He do that? Do you understand what I'm saying? Think about it. How did God know that?
He knew before.
It's intrinsic in God's knowledge. He knows everything. Not only does He know how many hairs are on your head, He knows how many atoms and molecules make up your body. Right? And He knew the theory of relativity before He showed it to Einstein. Right? In fact, He created a universe with such natural laws that bear out the theory of relativity.
Right.
Amen? You with me? And all that stuff God knows intrinsically, intuitively, right?
He made it.
It's all according to plan. God's knowledge is infallible. It's unfailing. It's certain. It's accurate in every detail. It is immutable. God's knowledge never changes because he learned a new fact. Right? Does God ever say, oh,
no.
Does God ever say, whoops? I mean, does the Almighty say, whoops?
No.
You know what I mean when I say whoops, right? Yeah. Like, I did the wrong thing. I said the wrong thing, right? Or I was thinking one thing and said another. I do that too, right? But God doesn't fail like that. God doesn't make mistakes, right? He's God. He's perfect. God's knowledge is complete. It's infinite. The scope or extent of it is exhaustive. He knows all things, actual and possible, all events, all creatures of the past, present, and future. There isn't anything that God doesn't know. Amen? You understand? Does it sound accurate to you?
Yes.
Does it make you uneasy?
No. No, it's comforting.
Well, if you know the gospel, it should be comforting. Mm-hmm. Right? But, of course, the thought of God knowing every thought and intention of my heart can be a scary thought, can't it? Because I think evil. Consider how God's knowledge is related to His sovereignty. If God be all-knowing, then nothing can escape His attention or somehow surprise Him. He is intimately aware of everything at all times, knowing it all from before He ever created the world. God knows everything freely because He has willed them to be and has providentially brought them about. Okay? Now, that's where we're going with this understanding of God's decree. And I want us to look at this verse of Scripture, Ephesians 1:11, which says that also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Now think about this for a minute. And I wrote this on the board here. There's three phrases here that I want you to see. The first one is that we've been predestined, the Scripture says, listen, according to His purpose. Think about that. You know what the word predestined means? To set a destiny beforehand. Predetermined. Is another good way to say that. We've been predestined what? According to His purpose. Our destiny has been set up according to His purpose. Now think about what the Scripture says about this. It says, His purpose, listen, who works all things? Think about that. Who works all things. Listen, the Bible says God works all things. Now, how many things is all things? Listen, God works all things. That's what we mean when we use the word providence. Providence is God working all things. You can't escape this from God. Listen, God is in control. That's what it means to be God. And He works all things. That's what the Scripture says here. He works all things. So, for example, when we read Romans 8:28, what does it say? It says, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good for those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Amen? One of the greatest promises in the Bible, right? And here's what the Scripture said. God causes all things to work for the good. Right? Doesn't say God makes everything good. It says that He causes all things to work together for the good. Even the evil things, even the worst things, and the best things. The joys and the sorrows. All of it together. God works together for the good. But you see, the Scripture says God causes all things to work together for the good. You understand why? Because He works all things. And He's got a purpose. You see, it's all happening according to His purpose. And who is He? He's He who works all things. And what does He work all things according to? Listen, the counsel of His will. What does God work all things according to? His infinite knowledge of how He created the universe to be. God is working everything according to plan. There isn't anything that's happening in God's world that God has not sovereignly decreed should take place. If anything is happening in God's world that God doesn't ultimately want to happen, then He's not God. He's not all powerful. You understand? Now, of course, that opens up a whole can of worms, right? Which is good. We're going to go there, right? But the point is that God is working everything after the counsel of His own will. And it's all happening according to His purpose. And because we can't get our minds around what's happening in the world, right? We can't just dismiss the fact that God's in control. We can't dismiss the fact that God knows everything. We can't dismiss the fact that God is all-powerful. He is all-powerful. Yeah, there is a devil running loose on God's world. You mean to tell me there's a devil running loose on God's world? You better believe there is. And we need to think through the ramifications of that. How does that work with God being all-powerful? How does that work with God being all-knowledgeable? What do you mean God's providentially in control? Why didn't He lick that devil? Well, He has licked that devil. That devil's licked. Amen? Let me take you a little deeper. God made that devil. God made that devil for a purpose. And you know what that devil's doing? He's doing the exact thing that God created him for. So is everything that exists in God's world. You see, now we're talking in ultimate terms. We're talking in terms of the scope of everything that exists. We're talking in terms of the scope of God's providence over His world. And yeah, things have gone astray, and they've gone astray by the eternal counsel and plan of God. Okay? And I understand that makes us uneasy. And that's good. We need to be stirred. We need to be uneasy about that. Most people in the world never think about these things. Okay? But God has revealed them to us in the Scripture, and we need to get a grasp on them. So that what? So that our faith can rest. So we can have His peace. We can have His joy. We can have hope. We can have confidence. We can live our lives according to a very definite purpose that God has for us. And we can rest in that. Even when things don't go our way, we know that things are going God's way. And we know that if we love God, he's promised to work everything for our good, even the bad things. Even if they beat you up and leave you half dead outside the city. Right? Or even if they persecute you and throw you in jail. Or even if your wife and kids die. No matter what happens, God has promised to cause everything to work together for our good. Not only that, listen, it's a light momentary affliction, says the scripture. And it's achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Amen? Friends, that's what we hope in. That's what we trust in. There isn't anything in this world worth putting your faith in. It's all broke. Amen? You with me? It's broke real bad. Good night, I'm broke real bad. You know? Much less anything outside of me. So, let's talk about distinctions in God's will. Is everything that happens God's will? Okay? I'm going to get your knower going again here. As we have seen, God's will is seen as the final authority and ultimate reason for everything that happens. God's permitting or preventing in providence is the determining factor. You understand? Look, if God didn't want the Twin Towers to get hit by two jets and fall down, guess what would not have happened? Right. If God wanted to prevent that thing from happening in the course of history, what would he have done? He would have prevented it. But he didn't prevent it. He permitted it, right? Why? Why did he permit it? Well, we don't know what the secret counsels of God are in that. Surely they're manifold. There's probably millions of things God was doing in that one single event that took place there. Right? But one thing we know for sure, God's in control. He permitted it to happen. He must be working something out through all of that. And if that causes you to struggle, think about all the evil in the history of the world. Good night. That's just, you know, one little thing. How about a tsunami that he washes up on the shore and takes 200,000 lives like that? What about that? Right? Listen, God is an amazingly awesome being, way beyond our comprehension. Amen? But listen, God's permitting or preventing in providence is the determining factor in what happens in the outcome of events. But is everything that happens God's will? This can be a very puzzling question unless you make a distinction which is clearly seen in Scripture. The distinction is between God's sovereign will and God's moral will. Many times in Scripture we see that God's desire for our moral conduct is violated by the free choices of mankind, yet God does not prevent but rather permits this to occur. So think about that. Every time somebody sins, right, God doesn't want that to happen. God has commanded us not to sin. Yet he has allowed that men can make free choices and sin in his world without immediate consequence in most cases. Right? Sometimes there's immediate consequences. I'm thinking of Herod. Right? Not giving glory to God. And what happened? He was eaten by worms on the spot. Right? Sometimes there's immediate consequences for sin, right? But the idea that God, that things are happening in God's world that he doesn't generally want to happen, okay? Was it God's will that Herod should not give God glory? No, not in that sense it wasn't, right? You with me? So we have to understand what we mean when we use the term God's will. That's where I'm going with this discussion. Okay? Many times in Scripture, So then it is not his moral will that evil should take place, but in his sovereign will, he has permitted it to happen. We find out God's moral will by simply reading his precepts and his commanded will about what we should do or how we should behave. You want to know what God wants? For example, the Ten Commandments. What is God willing that we should do? Well, we should honor our parents, right? We shouldn't steal. We shouldn't commit adultery. We shouldn't lie, right? We shouldn't covet our neighbor's wife or his donkey or anything that belongs to our neighbor. We should honor God. We should never take his name in vain, right? We ought to keep the days holy before the Lord. And we should never have another God before him because he's the Lord. Amen? You with me? That's what God is generally willing should happen. That's his moral will. That's his commanded will. All right? We find that out by simply reading his word, where he has revealed his will to us. Amen? That's what was so glorious about the law. It came in writing. When Moses was a great prophet. Listen, he gave us the first five books of the Bible. Or should we say God gave us the first five books of the Bible through Moses. And it was all written there. You understand? Moses was writing about things that happened thousands of years before he was born by the revelation of God, right? And he came down the mountain with the tablets, right? Love God and love your neighbor, right? Two tables of the law. But that's God's commanded will. That's his moral will. But when we talk about God's sovereign will, that's something different. We find out God's sovereign will when events actually happen and the secret counsel of God is revealed. The things he has planned and decreed from all eternity. So when we ask questions like, is it God's will for me to do this or that? We simply look to God's revelation in Scripture about what he desires for us to do. But when events actually occur, we see the secret counsel of God's sovereign will, what he has ordained and approved, what he has permitted or prevented to occur as it is revealed in time and space. Therefore, it is important when discussing these matters to make a clear distinction in the will of God for the sake of properly understanding one another when we make statements about God's will. Okay? So you already do this, but I'm pointing this out for you so that you'll understand. When we ask questions about God's will, is it God's will for me to get a divorce?
No.
No, of course not. How do we know? Because God hates divorce, right? So when we talk about God's will in that sense, what kind of will are we talking about? God's moral will, his commanded will. What he has commanded is moral, is upright, is good or evil, right? Is it God's will that I should steal?
No.
No. Is it God's will that I should commit sexual immorality?
No.
No, it's not, right? We know that to be true. God has commanded us not to do those things, right? Yet things occur in the creation which violate God's moral or commanded will. And so when we start talking in ultimate sense, you know, we'll say things like, well, was it God's will that the two towers should come crashing down? Was it God's will that some crazy nut would fly a plane into one of the towers? Well, it wasn't God's moral will. God didn't approve of that in the sense of giving approval to that sinful activity. But in God's sovereign will, he certainly allowed that to take place, did he not? You understand? That's a distinction between God's moral or commanded will and God's sovereign will. So then I have this table that kind of shows you these two things, all right? And so you can clearly see this in the text of Scripture. I'll give you some examples. How many of you know James 4:15, where James is saying, hey, you shouldn't say, tomorrow we're going to go here or there or wherever, right? But instead you should say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. So when you talk about if God wills in that sense, you're talking about his sovereign will. You're saying, yeah, you know, when we say Lord willing, what do we mean? Well, if God's going to allow it to happen, that's what we mean, right? I might say, hey, I'll show up next week and we'll teach about God's decree. Well, if the Lord is willing, if he gives me breath and lets me be here, right? That's God's sovereign will, right? Some other examples of God's sovereign will. You know, Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 4:19. He says, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out. He's saying, you know, if God allows this to happen. Or how about Genesis 50:20, where, you know, Joseph is reunited with his brothers. And he says there, as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result. Right? And you see where, you know, it wasn't God's will that those brothers should treat Joseph so wickedly, right? But it was God's will in the ultimate sense because he had a purpose that he wanted to work in the end. You see that? And so that was God's sovereign will that took place there. There's many examples of that in Scripture, but then also some examples of how Scripture uses the idea of God's moral will. For example, in Ephesians 5:17, Paul says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What's Paul telling us to do? Well, he's saying, know what God wants. He's saying, know the Word of God and understand how God wants you to behave and how God wants you to live. Right? In that section of Scripture, he's saying, walk as wise, not as fools. Do the right thing. Make the most of every opportunity, he's saying. Right? Understand what the will of the Lord is. Or Romans 2:18, Paul says, know his will. Right? Or, if you will, Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now what's he talking about? God's moral will or God's sovereign will? God's moral will, right? When he talks about, you know, he who does the will of my Father, he's talking about God's commanded will, right? You with me? So these distinctions are made even in the text of Scripture. That's what I'm pointing out here. And I've given you a list of those Scriptures on both sides of that table. Do you see that? Okay. So then, examples of distinctions in God's will are clearly seen in Scripture or in the world around us. Many times it is not God's will, his moral will, his general desire for evil to take place, but his permitting and not preventing obviously makes it his sovereign will, his will of decree or his secret will. That which he determined should happen from all eternity. And there's some examples there. And let's end with looking at Acts chapter 2. And consider these verses of Scripture in verse 22 and 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him and in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now, right here in this verse of Scripture, which is also at the bottom of your page 6 there, the Scripture says that by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, right, that these men of Israel nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, the Son of God. You see what's going on there? God has a predetermined plan. God's predetermined plan is Jesus is going to go to the cross. How did that take place in the course of history? It happened by the free choices of wicked men. Wow. How did that happen? By the providence of God, who works everything according to his purpose, after the counsel of his own will. So, how does that mystery work out in the course of men making free choices? I don't know. But I know that the Scripture says it was according to the predetermined plan of God that Jesus should be nailed to a cross and put to death by wicked men. And those wicked men were making free choices when they did that. You with me? So, we see these two things side by side in Scripture. So, was it God's moral will that those wicked men should murder Jesus? No, of course not. Right? Was it God's sovereign will?
Yes,
it was. It happened according to the predetermined plan of God, who works everything after the counsel of his own will. Amen? You with me? You see how Scripture speaks about those things? It's a divine and heavenly mystery, how it all works out. But nevertheless, those truths are presented in Scripture, crystal clear. Amen? Let's pray. God, our Father, Lord, we thank you for these rich things that you have revealed to us in Scripture. I pray that they would be the source of great comfort to us, God. Lord, may we come to understand that you are worthy of our trust. You're worthy of our faith. God, your promises are sure and they can be believed because you're the Almighty and you're going to carry them out. I pray, Father, that you would help us to grow in this knowledge and understanding of who you are. I pray, Lord, that you'd stir us in the midnight hour upon our beds as we wrestle to grasp and know who you are, God, that there you would meet us and you would show us unbelievable things, things high and lifted up, heavenly realities about who you are. I pray, God, that you would deliver to us a strong confidence in your sovereignty, in your power, and in your knowledge. We honor you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.